We're going to read together tonight in God's Word in the book of Romans, and we're going back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, where the apostle has been giving to us this picture of the faith of Abraham. And we want to break into the reading at verse 13 in Romans chapter 4. We'll read at verse 13 as we pick up the story again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, as it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What a great passage that is. We end our reading there at the end of chapter 4 and look to the Lord to add his blessing to it. Last week, as we looked at Paul's letter to the Romans, we were looking at the opening verses in Romans 4 where we noted this great picture of justification by faith, and we looked at the life of Abraham. Paul takes this great Old Testament character who had such an illustrious history and part of Israel's history, and he explained to us some very important things about what it means to be justified before God. We looked at it by addressing three simple questions. How was Abraham accepted before God? Well, it wasn't because of who he was or what he had done. Because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him or credited to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham took God at his word. He believed in the promises of God, and God bestowed righteousness on Abraham as a free gift. But what does it mean that Abraham believed God? Well, very simply, it means that Abraham lived a life of faith and trust in God. The third question was very simple. What does it mean that God counted it to him for righteousness? The word counted simply means reckon or imputed. It literally means to put something to someone else's account. And if anything this book has taught us, it's certainly this, that all of us, whoever we are sinners in the sight of God, and our sin separates us from him. We cannot save ourselves. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for our sins. And when we trust him as our Savior, something wonderful happens. Because the filthy rags of our sin are removed from us and they are transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore away our sin in his own body on the tree. And the very righteousness of Christ is transferred to our account. And no matter how others see us, God sees us and accepts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we return here to these verses I've read to you in Romans 4, I want to ask you a question. Louise has just been asking you a question in her ministry and song. Have you thought about your soul? I want to ask you another simple question, and it's this. Where are you resting your faith? Where are you resting your faith? If you hope to be in heaven and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who or what are you trusting in? If you feel that God's way of salvation is not right, and remember that Paul in chapter 3 has reminded us of God's way of salvation, but if you think that you know a better way than God, can I ask you tonight what it is that you're depending on for eternity? Where are you resting your faith? Well, look here at what Paul says at the end of this particular chapter, because having spoken about Abraham's faith, he says this in verse 23. Now, it was written for his sake, not for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Abraham was saved by his faith. And so too, all of us must be saved by our faith through grace. However, that faith must be directed in a certain way. In other words, our faith must be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and on him alone. Our faith must be grounded in the Word of God. It must be firmly planted in the Son of God and in his finished work upon the cross. Now, as Paul continues with his argument and dealing with this point, he mentions two very important aspects of Christ's life. For he speaks about his death and he speaks about his resurrection from the dead. You've heard me say it often from this pulpit, and I'll continue to say it, that when you read of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that both the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are inseparably linked. And not only are they inseparably linked, they are fundamental to the very gospel which we preach. So look at what Paul says here, and let's think of two very simple things tonight in our meeting. Let's think first of all of the need of his death. Because Paul puts it like this, he said, Christ was delivered for our offenses. Some translations have the word trespasses, but whatever the word that is used, what Paul is underlining for us here is the necessity of the Savior's death upon the cross. Wrapped up in this little phrase, there is the idea of sacrifice, and there is also the thought of substitution. Because the word for literally means on account of. So Paul is underlining immediately for us not just the necessity of Christ's death upon the cross, but he's reminding us why the Lord Jesus Christ died, or in a better way, he's reminding us who the Lord Jesus Christ died for. He died on behalf of sinners. He went to the cross not because he was a sinner. He went to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. You see, our sin had to be atoned for. A price had to be paid, a debt, in order that our sins might all be forgiven. The world today has a very light view and often a very warped view of sin and its awful consequences, but alas, God doesn't. Because he is a thrice holy God, he doesn't treat sin lightly, he cannot abide sin, and he will not, therefore, have fellowship with sinners whose sins have not been forgiven. And that's what we are, after all, in God's sight. We have learned this every single chapter, every stage of our journey, every single time we have turned in our gospel meetings to the book of Romans. It has been underlined for us again and again. There's none righteous, no, not one. So if we are sinners and our sin separates us from God, and we need to be reconciled to God, it was necessary, therefore, for someone to deal with our sin. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. For our sin to be dealt with, there had to be a sacrifice made. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just make the sacrifice. On the cross, he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. For our sin to be dealt with, there had to be a sin bearer. And that sin bearer himself had to know no sin and do no sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who was holy and harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, that's why he came. And that's why he went to the cross. And that's why on that center cross he hung between those two thieves. And that's why he poured out his own soul unto death. And that's why he shed his own precious blood. He did it so that your sins and so that my sins might all be forgiven. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ could meet the demands of God upon the sinner. And we sing the hymn so often, do we not, that there was no other good enough to what? To pay the price of sin. Sin had to be atoned for. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin and did no sin, on that cross he was willing to take the sinner's place. I thoroughly enjoyed the ministry and song tonight. And that piece, old though it might be, taken from Isaiah's prophecy, is still as wonderful tonight as it's ever been. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Maybe that some of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying to yourself, well, I know, Pastor Taylor, at least in a measure, I'm not right with God. I may well even be a sinner as you have declared me to be, but surely there is something. Surely there's something that I can do to bring about change in my own life. Well, the answer to that is that you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because not only does sin need to be atoned for, sinners cannot save themselves. No matter who we are, no matter what our standing in society might be, we still are guilty, hell-deserving sinners. No matter what we do or try to do, everything Paul has already said, it ends in failure because we fall short of God's glory. No matter how long we live, no matter how many attempts we make to please this great God who dwells in heaven, with whom there are no imperfections whatsoever, no matter how often we try to please him, in and of ourselves, we'll come into the scene of time and we'll go out of it, and all our righteousness will still be filthy rags in his sight. Can you grasp that? See, what I'm saying to you tonight is salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And not only that, but salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And the hymn writer knew that when he said, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. For thou must save, and thou alone. Friend, if you ever want to be saved from your sin, you want to be reconciled to God and be sure of a place in heaven, then you need to grasp the need of the Savior's death. He was delivered up for our offenses. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves, nothing that we could do to bring about change. And that's why he went to the cross. And that's why he died on the cross. And that's why he shed his own blood, that your sins and mine might be forgiven. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell sentenced a young soldier to be shot for his crimes. The order was given that he was to be executed in the evening at the sound of the big bell that was rung to usher in the time of the curfew. That night, however, when the time came, the bell didn't ring. Cromwell wanted to know why the bell hadn't been rung, and it was discovered that the young condemned soldier's girlfriend had climbed up into the belfry and wrapped herself around the bell so that it just couldn't ring. They took her and they brought her down and they brought her in before Cromwell, and he asked her to give an account of her actions. She wept. She opened up her arms and showed to Cromwell her bruised and bleeding hands. And Cromwell decided to pardon the soldier, and he said it was an account of the sacrifice that you have made. I tell you, friend, tonight, in a far more wonderful way, that you and I can be pardoned and saved from our sin. And all because there was one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And you see that same Savior, delivered up for our offenses, bruised for our iniquities. He's standing tonight with hands that bear all the marks of Calvary love. And he's inviting you to come to him. And come by way of the cross, that you might be wonderfully saved. The need of his death, he was delivered for our offenses. Let's see the second thing here that Paul mentions, because he speaks about the nature of his resurrection. Both of them inseparably linked. He says Christ was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Now, what a wonderful, important statement that is. The work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross was necessary to bring us back to God from the dark paths of our sin. But not only did he die for our sins, Paul says he rose again from the dead. And he did so to signify a finished and a complete work. Now, the implications of all of this in Paul's statement is this. You cannot have saving faith until you know the living Savior. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the literal, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I know some preachers today and some theologians say that it's not necessary for us to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian. That's not what Paul says. Christ was delivered or died for our offenses, and he was raised again from the dead for our justification. And if you're going to have saving faith, you're going to have to know the living Savior. There is no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, it's vital to the Christian faith. There is no Christian church or Christian faith without it. And there's no salvation for you if you bypass it. How do we know that to be true? Well, you know, in the early church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ played an important part in their preaching and teaching. Those disciples themselves had seen the risen Christ and their hearts were thrilled. They had seen this man who died on the cross for our sins, taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. They had witnessed the tomb when it was empty. They had wondered and they'd worried about where the body of Jesus might be. And then Jesus appeared to them. And they knew that he was alive and alive forevermore. The disciples who saw him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, went out to proclaim the truth, not just about his death, which was absolutely necessary, but also about his resurrection from the dead. And they preached with clarity, and they preached with power, and with great authority that the Christ who died is now risen again, and able to save to the uttermost all who will come and come unto him. You know, there are many tonight in this meeting. They know the truth of the resurrection. They've entered into the joy of it, the knowledge of sins forgiven. They have had a life-changing experience. And you could have that too if you'd come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But why is this resurrection thing so important? Well, let's look at it for a moment from God's point of view. And from the point of view of the Savior who gave himself on the cross for our sins. And see what it opens up tonight. By way of encouragement, by way of hope, by way of invitation to every single one of us who are sitting in this meeting. Because it signifies that the work has been finished. And though we sometimes sing it, Calvary really does cover it all. And God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He was vindicating the work of his Son. And he was only endorsing what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, hanging on that cross when he said, "It is finished." It is. God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God was proclaiming to the world that Christ's death was sufficient and the law of God was fully vindicated because sin had been dealt with in its totality and Satan had been defeated at the cross and sin was not only dealt with but there was victory over the grave, over death and over hell itself. I tell you tonight, had the Lord Jesus Christ stayed in the tomb, had he just have been, as many people think today, a dead martyr, there'd be no hope for you. There'd be no hope for me. There'd be no gospel to proclaim. There'd be no death to look forward to. And there'd be no eternity to gain. If Jesus Christ had have died instead in the grave, there'd be no hope for every one of us. And the problem of sin would still be a problem. But thank God the work is finished. And that he was raised again for our justification. The hymn writer says it, Christ is risen. All the sadness of his earthly life is o'er. Through the open gates of gladness, he returns to life once more. Death and hell before him bending, he doth rise the victor now. Angels on the steps attending, glory round his wounded brow. Hallelujah for a living Savior. Thank God tonight that the work is finished and that there really is a way back to God from the dark paths of our sin. There's hope in Christ tonight, friend. Because you see, the work hasn't just been finished. But you and I as sinners have hope. Hope in time. And a wonderful hope for the whole of eternity. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, he has ascended back to heaven to the place that was rightfully his. And he has given us hope. Because the scriptures abound with truth by way of encouragement that those who are trusting in him can look forward to sharing in his eternal glory. For the Apostle Paul reminds us concerning Christ that he is the first fruits. In other words, he's the first of others who will follow after him. And the fact that he lives means that you and I can live also. We have hope in Christ. Hope in a hopeless world. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, listen. What do you mean there's hope? If I give my life to Jesus Christ tonight, believing that he died for my sin and that he rose again that I might be reconciled to God, what is there for me? Well, let me tell you what there is for me as a child of God. I'm sure of a place in heaven. Sure of a place in heaven. I've sat around some bedsides from I have come here of some folks who have gone out into eternity, some suddenly, but some who over a period of time prepared themselves for heaven. And I can tell you this, it's great to sit with them and know that they've got hope. Hope. The hope of glory in our souls. Looking forward to that day when Christ who is gone will come again and take us unto himself, that where he is there, I may be also. No need to fear death. Face it maybe, should the Lord not come. But no need to fear it. For death has been conquered at the cross. The tomb's empty, there's a living Savior, and there's life for all who are trusting in him. We can live and die triumphantly because death has lost its sting. I'm standing tonight not on any merits of my own, but on redemption ground, and know that like others too, I'm accepted in the well-beloved. And no need to fear future judgment, because I've passed from death unto life in Christ. And I've passed from the darkness and deadness of my sin into the light and the liberty of the gospel. Friend, that thrills me. I mean that. That absolutely thrills me. And I know that I owe absolutely everything to Christ, who died for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let me conclude as I began and ask you this simple question. As you pass through life, and as one day you should pass through death, and then slip out into eternity. Where are you resting your faith? Pastor, I know what you're saying, but I know another way, and I'll try a different way, and you can, and you're welcome to it. But I'm telling you tonight before you leave, if you take it and stay on it and die in it, you'll open up your eyes one day in hell being in torment. But if you come tonight to the Christ of Calvary, the one who died for your sins at the cross, rose again and lives and is waiting and well able to save you, if you put your faith and your trust in him, you'll have everything you need, both in time and for the whole of eternity. Oh, tell me, where are you resting your faith? Make sure it's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for a moment. Just before we sing our closing hymn, let's take a moment. Our sister Louise asked us to think about our soul. And now we need to think about where we're resting our faith for eternity. Father, in these quiet moments as we soon bring our meeting to a close, we do praise you for the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the empty tomb. And we praise you for a loving and a living Savior. And we praise you, our Father, that so many of us know him and look forward to that day when we'll be with him. And whether he comes or calls, it matters not. Because as far as eternity is concerned, oh, that will be glory for me. But some are not yet saved. And our Father, we're afraid that someday they'll be standing on a shaky foundation, resting in their own merits, when the angel of death shall come. All write it upon all our hearts this evening again, that it's the way of the cross that leads us home. And may some come in faith to that cross tonight and lay their all on the finished work of Christ. And we pray in the Savior's name.